1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit.
For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is to have it. We thank you for the goodness that it does for us. We thank you that this word that endures forever has been preached to us, that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have been made alive through it. And as we come again to your word this evening, we pray, please grow us in the gospel. Please build us up and encourage us, and please grow us in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. What's the mindset that we need if we're going to fight sin effectively? We're going to live for Jesus in a world that can be fairly hostile towards him. What attitude do we need to have? What needs to be going on up here in our heads if we're going to live for him in his world? Because when it comes to living for Jesus and when it comes to fighting sin, having the right mindset really, really matters. Having the right mindset is to be properly armed for the fight that we're in. Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 4, arm yourselves with the right attitude. In other words, thinking rightly is a key weapon in our fight with sin. Conversely, that means not having the right mindset is going to leave us vulnerable in the fight. We become like a soldier going into battle without a helmet or going in without a weapon. We're vulnerable. Having the right mindset matters. So what is the right mindset? What is the way of thinking that we've got to arm ourselves to fight sin effectively? Well, Peter's answer in chapter 4 is that we've got to think like Jesus. Like we were saying this morning, we're not to be like Adam. We're to follow Christ's example in the battle with sin. We are to have Christ's attitude. So let me read again, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We've got to think like Jesus. What was Jesus' mindset? Well, Christ was willing to suffer because he was absolutely determined to do God's will. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He kneels down and prays, "Not my will, but yours. Your will, not mine." And he prays that knowing rightly what that's going to mean for him. He knows it's going to mean suffering and insults and death on the cross. So really, there are two aspects to Christ's attitude, to Christ's mindset. He says, "I will not sin. It's your will, not mine." And secondly, he says, "I will not sin, even though that means suffering." And Peter says, we too are to arm ourselves with that same attitude. For us, that means we're saying we're done with sin. We're finished with sinning. and we're prepared to face the insults that might come our way because of that. We're going to have a look at both of those aspects of the mindset in turn. First off, we're to have a mindset that says, I am done with sinning. Often we have a fairly soft approach to fighting sin. We may not articulate it like this, but we often think to ourselves in terms of reducing sin. At the moment, we're being told lots in the media about we've got to reduce our carbon footprint. They say, you don't need to worry about bringing it right down to zero. We just need to think about reducing it. So if you need to drive to work, that's fine. But why not think about car sharing with someone else just to reduce that carbon footprint? Or if you're partial to a steak, we're being told that's fine. But just think about eating it less often. It's not about eradicating, but reducing. And sometimes we can just have that mindset when it comes to sin. We think to ourselves, well, so long as I'm sinning less than I was before, then a little bit of sin's fine. We have a carbon footprint mindset when it comes to sin. But listen to how radical we're to be. Verse 2, whoever suffers in the body is finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. We're called here to imitate Christ's perfect obedience by having a radical attitude to sin. Just as Jesus thought and prayed, not my will but yours be done. Well, we're to think, verse 2, I'm not going to live the rest of my life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It's the same idea, isn't it? Your will, not mine. Or as Peter puts it in verse 3, we're to have the mindset that says, no, I've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. I've wasted enough of my life chasing after sinful pleasure. I'm done with sin. Very different, isn't it, to the kind of, I've got to reduce sin in my life. Now, we've got to understand that this isn't saying that we're going to reach perfection in this life. The reality is that we just won't. Jesus' expectation of this is that every day we're going to pray to our Father saying, forgive us our sins. We're not going to reach perfection. But all the same, that is not to be our mindset. So when we think about our lives, when we're tempted to sin, we're not to think to ourselves, well, no Christian is ever going to be perfect. That's true, but that's not to be how we think. We're not to think, well, I can ask for forgiveness tomorrow and God will be prepared to forgive me. That's absolutely true. If tomorrow I repent of my sin and ask for forgiveness, God will forgive me. But that's not how I'm to think. That's not to be my mindset. Our mindset is to be, no, I used to live that way, but not anymore. We're expected here to make a definitive break with our sinful pasts. In our mind's eye, we're to get the big, thick marker pen and just draw a big, thick line under our old way of living, our pre-Christian life, and say, that stays up there. That stays there, not doesn't come to where I am now. It's my friend at school. One Saturday morning, we're at the sports ground. He pulls on his blue and yellow shirt and runs out to do the warm-up with his teammates. He's going to be come on off the bench. But 5 minutes before the game starts, the coach says, look, the opposition are short of players. It happened a fair bit. The opposition are short of players. Does anybody want to switch sides? And of course, everybody shares their bootlaces and no one, apart from my friend, who says, yeah, I'll play for the other side. The game kicks off. He's now wearing a red shirt. He switched sides, but how is he going to play it? Is he going to sabotage the game from the inside? Missing tackles deliberately and dropping the ball deliberately? is he going to kind of play half-heartedly? Because he's torn between loyalties. Well, if you know my friend, there's not a chance of it. He plays so well. He scores 3 tries for them and makes a try-saving tackle in the last minute to win the game for them. What was his mindset? I used to play for the Blues. I warmed up with them. But all of that definitively ended 5 minutes before the game when I put on the red shirt. A definitive break with what happened before. Peter says that's got to be our mindset when it comes to sin. Sin is how I used to live. But not anymore. And Peter calls us to live like this, especially in the area of pursuing sinful pleasure. We see that in verse 3. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, and he lists them, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He says you've got to have the mindset that says, look, yeah, I used to drink and drink without restraint, but not anymore. When it came to sex, I used to rip up God's good boundaries and just indulge my lust whenever and however I wanted. Not anymore. I used to throw money at whatever I thought would make me feel good, and I didn't care whether that was right or wrong. Not anymore. I've spent more than enough time living like that. Now, from now on, I'm a new person, and I have a new way of living. I'm not living the rest of my earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God in obedience to him. So from now until the day I die or Christ comes back, I'm living in obedience to him. I'm done with sin. That's to be our mindset. What about if we've never really gone wild like this? What if from a young age you've grown up trusting in the Lord Jesus? You don't have a big past like that to move away from, so to speak. My mother once gave her testimony. Very sincerely, she spoke about how she used to go to the pub. She used to drink far too much. She used to get violent. She spoke about the difference that it made when Jesus saved her. She said all of this aged 3. She just heard it so much at church that she thought, well, that must be everybody's testimony. Very, very sweet, I'm sure, coming from a little 3-year-old girl. What about my mother? What about the person who from a young age has trusted the Lord Jesus, who hasn't lived in this way, in a big way before? How does this translate? Well, I guess for that person, the temptation isn't so much to look back, but to look sideways, perhaps, to non-Christian peers. And to think, well, maybe a bit of what they would do, maybe a bit of what they do would be nice. But rather than, or to look at other people's pasts and saying, oh, I never got to live that way before believing. That could be the temptation for that person. I think Peter says, well, count your blessings. Count your blessings that if that's true of you, God has spared you from wasting a significant portion of your life living like that. And have the same mindset. Arm yourself with Christ's mindset. Say, I'm done with sinning. Whether it's had a place in my life before in a big way or only in little ways, less ostentatious ways, it doesn't have a place in my life anymore. We're to say we are done with sin. That's to be our mindset. But there's a second element to this mindset too. We're to think I'm done with sin. And actually, I'm even prepared to face insults that would come from that. So have a look at verses 3 and 4. And the reaction that comes to people who have said, who have the mindset, I'm done with sin. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, and so on. Verse 4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. We've seen already in 1 Peter that some people will be attracted by godly living. We saw that in 1 Peter 2:12. Good lives persuade critics to become Christians. That'll be true for some people. For other people, I guess they will be indifferent to whether we live a godly life. Or if they've got a problem with it, they may adjust to that. But at the same time, what Peter tells us here is that some will be surprised and angered and will even heap abuse on us for living a godly life. So on social media, at school, at the work, social, out and about, we're to expect insult. What do you mean you're not coming out drinking anymore? Why are you being like this? What do you mean you're not going to join in with the LGBT fundraiser? You used to be fun. You used to be really tolerant, but now you're all judgmental. You're a Judas. And it's a real cost. I think particularly costly for new believers. And if we've been a Christian for a long time and someone comes along that we haven't met before and insults us for not participating in sin, the chances are they haven't known us that long. It's going to hurt, but it might not hurt loads. But for someone who's recently become a Christian, and these insults are coming from, say, your old drinking buddies or friends you used to throw your lot in with, then this is really going to hurt. This is a real cost. Because insults, especially from friends, hurt. You know, as kids, we used to sing the rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Of course, it's nonsense because bruises heal and bones heal, but insults stick, especially when they come from those you considered friends. There is a real cost to this. And also we've got to say that if we have this mindset, look, I'm done with sin, and being insulted like this is inevitable. So just think about this. What, according to Peter, what provokes these insults? Well, they're not in response to Christians' finger wagging. They're not in response to clumsy or badly worded explanations of the gospel. That's not what provokes these insults. These insults come simply in response to the Christian not joining in with sin, not participating. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. And that means that these insults aren't avoidable if we would just play a better game. Peter's saying, look, you can be the humblest, nicest, most carefully worded, relationally sensitive Christian on the planet. But the moment that you say, no thanks, I'm a Christian, Peter says you're going to face insults. It's not participating in sin which provokes these insults. It's inevitable. And that just means we've really got to have both aspects of this mindset. Because if we think, well, I'm done with sin, we have that aspect, but we think, well, I'm not actually prepared to take the flak which would come my way for that, then we're not really done with sin. We'll only break with our sinful pasts where it's socially acceptable to do that. And that's not really breaking with sin at all. So we've got to be prepared to face the insults. We won't relish them. We won't provoke insults unnecessarily because we just like a good fight. But nonetheless, we've got to get into our heads in the fight against sin. I'm done with sin, and I'm willing to take the flak for that. But how can we have such a mindset? How can we be prepared to face insults like that? Well, two things as we close. Firstly, we've got to reflect on Christ's example and be inspired by him. You're thinking about Christ's resolve to do God's will. When you think about it, it is incredible and amazingly inspiring. As he kneeled to pray in the garden, not my will but yours. You know, he could have thought any number of things to himself. He could have thought, look, you know, I've lived a perfect life up to this point. History will still see me as an incredibly moral person, even if I sin at this point. He could have thought to himself, well, look, my disciples, my followers, no one's going to blame me or resent me from not going through with the cross. But he didn't. He loved his Father, and he loved us, his enemies. He knew that this act of obedience and going to the cross was the way to win our salvation. And so he obeyed for the sake of his Father, for the sake of us. And as we reflect on Christ's example, we're just going to think, wow, that's fantastic. What a person to aspire to be like. We've got to reflect on his example and be inspired by him. But we've also got to think, well, look, what helped Jesus? What helped him to think, I'm not going to sin, and I'm prepared to take the flak for that? Well, we've already seen in 1 Peter that it was that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He was confident that one day God would right every wrong done against him. And that just means that if we're going to have his mindset, we need to have his confidence too, that God is going to call to account those who insult us for doing his will. And that's what verses 5 and 6 help us with, reminding us that if we live this way, I'm done with sin and I'll take the flak for it, God's going to judge those who insult us and he's going to vindicate us. Let's just have a look at that in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, but they, speaking of those who heap abuse on us, they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, these verses sound tricky, but actually they're expressing a very simple idea. Verse 5, how is God going to treat the people who heap abuse on us like this? Peter says they're going to have to explain themselves to God, the judge. He's going to hold them to account. He's going to bring them to justice. Verse 6, how is God going to treat us who've been insulted by them? Well, Peter says, just think, how has God treated believers who have died? How has God treated believers who have died? Believers who in their lifetime, because of their allegiance to Jesus, also faced this kind of treatment. How did God treat them? He says, well, they were judged according to human standards in regard to the body. In other words, in this world, in the court of public opinion, they were judged guilty. They were called judgmental. They were called Judas. People said of them, oh yeah, you used to be all right, but not anymore. The court of public opinion found them guilty. But, he says, they now live according to God in regard to the Spirit. In other words, their case was escalated to the High Court, to God's court, and their verdict was overturned. God vindicated them. And Peter says, look, if that's how God treated them, well, if you adopt Christ's mindset, that's how he's going to treat you too. The verdict dished out on us by those who insult us, God is going to overturn. So if the court of public opinion says of you, you know, what do you mean you're not going to come out drinking with us anymore? God's court will say, that change in your attitude to drinking speaks volumes of your faith. if the court of public opinion says of you, you know, what do you mean you're not going to join in with the LGBT fundraiser? Peter says, God's court will say your decision not to join in was courageous and absolutely right. If because of your refusal to sin, the court of public opinion says of you, you're a Judas, God's court will say, no, you resemble the Lord Jesus. Justice and vindication, as the insults and those verdicts will be overturned. So what have we said? Having the right mindset really, really matters. Christ's mindset was obvious. Your will, not mine. Even if that means suffering. And Peter says, we're to arm ourselves with that same attitude. I'm done with sin. Even if that means facing insults. And we can do that because, well, God's the judge. And one day he's going to call to account those who insult us. And if we've lived his way, he will vindicate us. He will overturn that verdict. Where we've failed at having this mindset, we go back to the cross. Remember, he's died for us. He died to forgive our lack of resolve. He died to forgive our casual mindset to sin. Forgiveness is available. But we go back to the cross as well and be inspired by Christ's perfect example, so willing to do the will of God that he was prepared to be insulted and tortured and to be killed because he was confident in God's vindication and justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he suffered in his body. We thank you that he was so willing to do your will that he obeyed despite the cost, even though it cost him everything. And as we think of his example, we pray, please help us to follow in his footsteps. We pray that we would have his mindset to think that we're done with sin. It's how we used to live, but not anymore. And help us, please, Heavenly Father, confident of your vindication, confident of your justice, to be willing to face whatever comes our way because we obey you. Please help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.